joyful, joyful, we adore thee.
What a wonderful thought. We adore our Heavenly Father. We're here tonight to express that adoration in our worship. Thank you for being here and being a part of our worship tonight. We're so glad that we can do this, aren't we? Think about adoring our marvelous God who's blessed us in so many ways. I appreciate the service that has occurred thus far, and especially the prayer that Freddie led a little bit ago. He mentioned in the prayer that we'll be, you know, looking into God's Word and trying to learn about the things to help us, he said, do right. And that's really what the lesson is about tonight, about some things that are right to do. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let me read, starting in verse 14. Before I do that, let me just give you a little bit of background. Paul was concerned, as he writes this first letter, about the faith of the Thessalonians. He'd been sort of taken away from them prematurely, if you read the story in Acts chapter 17. And he desperately wanted to see them again so that he might, what he says, perfect what is lacking in their faith, if you will. And so he's written this letter to them, and there's a lot of his heart in it if you study 1 Thessalonians. But as he closes it, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, undoubtedly, and Paul in his own heart, he wanted to give them as much information as he possibly could in these last few words. So Paul packs in these nine separate exhortations, in these nine verses toward the end of 1 Thessalonians 5, he packs a lot into just a few short sentences. Of the nine exhortations that we're going to read, of the nine verses that we're going to read, seven will include universalisms such as all and every and always. These seven things are things that will always be right to do. So I want you to notice as we read through this text, the seven things that are always right. Verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Well, I could stop right now, and I imagine most of us can already name the seven things that are always right, right? Once you have that in your head, it's not very hard to pick them out. As we live our lives as Christians, you know, I think one of the things that we struggle with is, well, what am I supposed to be doing today in my service to Christ? As I go through my day-to-day activities and routine, what are some things that I can do today to serve Christ? Here are seven things we can do tonight. Seven things we can always do that will always be right. You can't do too much of them. You can't worry about overcooking it or overdoing it. These seven things are always going to be right things to do. And to me, that is somewhat encouraging. That I always liked, especially when I was young, and I guess this was strange of me, but if I was given a task to do or told, you know, that I needed to do something, I always liked explicit instructions. You know, tell me exactly what you mean when you say, go clean up the yard, Dad. What exactly does that involve? You know, and so he'd give me the step-by-step instructions. Here we have some great instructions along that line. And you might notice that, again, there are seven of them. I did sort of have a theme for today on seven. So if you like seven, this is your day. Well, the first thing that we can always do is to show patience. Paul says in verse 14, let's warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak. The word for admonish here literally means to put in mind. One who is not walking the way he needs to walk needs to have it put in mind what he needs to be doing. Those who are faint-hearted need comfort and encouragement, and those who are weak, they don't need to be upheld in their weakness, but they need to be helped up from their weakness. And so we deal with different kinds of people in the family of God, don't we? And we have different issues that we're dealing with, and some need more of an admonition and to be reminded of what's right. And some just need some encouragement, and some need to be helped out of the situation that they're in. And we treat all of those people differently depending on what their needs are, is what Paul is saying. You do something different for the person who is unruly as opposed to the person who is weak or faint-hearted. But the universalism here is be patient with all. Doesn't matter who you're dealing with. And I can just tell you that in dealing with an unruly person, which is a person who says, I don't want to do what God said. I'm not going along with that. It takes a lot to be patient with that person. The word that's translated patient here, that we're to be patient with all, is the Greek word is makrothymia, but we actually kind of studied the word a couple of weeks ago in a lesson when we talked about the long-suffering of God. It's the same word that is often translated long-suffering. And we think about how long-suffering God is with us, and that's His expectation for us with one another. It involves, as Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, bearing with one another. Bearing with. It's a burden, but you bear with one another, and you forgive one another as Christ forgave you. Now, I'll just tell you what. It takes strength to do it. It takes strength to be patient with all. And it's strength that sometimes we think, well, I don't have it. I don't have that kind of strength. This person just got on my last nerve, and I can't go anymore with them. You ever heard somebody in a situation like that, you know, they'll roll their eyes and they'll look up to heaven and they'll say, give me strength. Well, in a real way, that's what we need to be pleading for. Strength from God. Maybe we can't do it ourselves, but He can strengthen us. He will strengthen us to be long-suffering. Paul prayed a prayer on behalf of the Colossians, I think, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, where he asked God that the Colossians might be given the strength to be long-suffering. We need help from God to do that, but we can always do it if we will always do it and rely on God for strength. Don't lose your patience with anybody, especially not with your brethren. Second thing we can do that is always right is we can always pursue good. Pursue good for yourself and for others, making sure that no one renders evil for evil. So pursuing good for others is the opposite of rendering evil for evil. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, the apostle says, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. He's really saying the same thing here to the Romans that he said to the Thessalonians. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing he will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in an extended exhortation to the Romans, Paul is saying precisely the same thing that he's saying to the Thessalonians. You don't do evil to people who've done you evil, but rather, using the principle of displacement, you pour that glass of water out, so to speak, and you put in good works. Instead of getting back at somebody who's done something to you in a negative way, you get back at them by doing good to them. You overcome evil with good. You pursue that. The word pursue there is an interesting word. You remember in Philippians 3, when Paul says, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, or the goal, Philippians 3. The word press there is the same word that's translated pursue here in 1 Thessalonians. And it indicates if you're playing basketball, those who are familiar with basketball, we talk about the full court press. It's playing defense all the time, as hard as you can, all over the court, right? That's a press. We're to press. We're to press. We're to pursue doing good. Doing good to somebody who's doing you dirt is not something that comes naturally. You're not going to do that like falling off a log, just really easy. You're going to have to press to do it. You're going to have to pursue it. So that's exactly what Paul is telling us to do. It's following, in essence, Christ's beautiful example, which Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you'd like to turn over there. And notice with me, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. In the familiar passage, Peter says, "To this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Christ didn't return evil for evil, but rather the greatest blessing that ever could be bestowed. He was dying for men who were reviling him. You ever been cussed out? Probably most of us have if we live in this world very long. Not a pleasant feeling, is it? That's reviling. What'd you want to do? What'd you want to do when you were being cussed out? You know what Jesus wanted to do? He wanted to die for the people who were doing it. Overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. Jesus said, he taught it and he lived it. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. "Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust." I saw a Facebook post yesterday from my friend Jeff May, and he was being thankful for the rain at his house. And I posted a comment on his Facebook thread, and it said, "You know what? It's raining at the jail too." God's making the rain on the just and the unjust. He loves all of us. He does good to all of us. And there's such a great lesson in that. The third thing that we can always do that's right is to rejoice. Rejoice always, Paul says. Very simple exhortation. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. And always, I believe, means always. Those of us who were at the funeral this afternoon, I truly believe you can have, while you're, and Sister Betty was so beautiful at doing this, she could laugh and cry at the same time. She could literally have something hard that was on her mind, that was troubling her, and then at the same time she had tears in her eyes, she'd find something to laugh about and be joyous about. Rejoice always. Rejoice even in trials, even in persecutions, even in afflictions, in difficult times, in loss. It's such a great experience for our faith. It doesn't matter what's going on. If we find within us the capability, the reason to rejoice. In 1 Peter chapter 1, as long as we're there, let's look at verse 6. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." Do you see what he says? You rejoice even though you've been grieved. You're grieving and rejoicing really at the same time. He says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Joy, even in the midst of trial and persecution. It's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing that Christians can experience. And it is, frankly, friends and brethren, the path to heaven itself. Jesus will say in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven." It's the path to heaven itself. So when I think about the difficulties that we might face in our lives, including the things we've talked about already, the reviling, the persecution, being given a hard time by somebody, just the every day suffering that we go for, the afflictions, trials and tribulations, and all of those things, we have cause for rejoicing. We're following our Master, Jesus Christ. What a blessed thing that is. We're following the prophets. Jesus mentions there in Matthew chapter 5, so persecuted they, the prophets who were before you, just like them. And where are we following them? To heaven itself. For great is your reward in heaven. Boy, it just looks like I can do that all the time. Do that all day long. I can be happy when I think about who I'm following and where we're going. Even though in my body or in my mind or in my spirit, I may be suffering pain, I can rejoice always. It's really a wonderful concept, isn't it? We should be, with that in our minds, I want you to, hopefully that kind of sunk in, what I said. You can rejoice even in the hard times. So if you can rejoice in the hard times, what about in the easy times? What about in the joyous times? Well, surely, if you can, as a Christian, rejoice in the hard times, you can rejoice in the good times, can't you? There ought to be all the other times, besides the ones when we're going through the difficulties, all the other times, it ought to be a piece of cake. It comes naturally and easily. When others are rejoicing, Romans 12:15, rejoice with those that rejoice. When we see others walking in the truth, doing what they ought to be doing, saying what they ought to be saying, believing what they ought to be believing, John says, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth. 2 John verse 4. I can rejoice when I see a Christian turn away from sin. I think some congregation, somebody comes forward and makes an acknowledgement of sin and says they want to turn away from it and repent and ask for the prayers of the church. And sometimes I think brethren get the wrong idea. Oh, this is a sad time. This is a terrible time. Well, the sin is sad. The sin is terrible, but it's a great thing that they repented. And so even when Paul's dealing with the church at Corinth and you had people there caught up in heinous sins, as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he writes back to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and he says in verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. That's something to be happy about. And sorrow brings repentance. So many other things as we live our lives as Christians that just really scream out for rejoicing. The fourth thing that's always right is praying. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. There are a lot of passages of Scripture that give essentially the same exhortation. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There are a lot of alls in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. The word watchful in that text means to keep awake and to be on the alert. And the word persevere suggests to us to persist in something, to keep it up. Paul is saying, always pray. Be watchful in prayer. Persevere in prayer. All the time. All prayer. All supplication for all the saints. In Romans 12:12, again a similar passage to that in 1 Thessalonians 5, continue steadfastly in prayer. The word translated steadfastly means to show endurance in it. Again in Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. To continue earnestly is to be busy in it, to occupy yourself with it, be busily engaged in it or devoted to, according to Martin Gingrich, Byron Danker. Vigilant means to be wide awake about it. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 5, Paul there describes a godly widow. And one of the things he says about her is that she trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Somebody who's just praying all the time. Night and day. Now, I don't take Paul to be meaning here that you have to be focused in prayer every second. It's not so much continue us as it is continue all. You know, if you're driving down the highway, two-lane highway, a lot of times there'll be two separate sets of lines. There'll be the solid line, you know, it's painted, you can't cross that line. And then there'll be the dotted line, right? The difference between continuous and continue all is continuous is the solid line. Continue all is the dotted line, the dashed line. When Paul says pray without ceasing, he's saying don't cease to pray. You be that dashed line. You pray now, you pray then again here, you pray then again here, you pray, you just keep on. It's continual. Pray without ceasing. And Paul is a great example. One of the things I love about New Testament study, especially when you study characters like Jesus and Paul and Apostle John, the Apostle Peter, they teach about things, and then you can look at their lives and see how those things applied to them personally and how they applied those things personally. So you look at the Apostle Paul, he's telling others, pray without ceasing, pray steadfastly, continue earnestly in prayer, pray always. Those are the kinds of exhortations that he gives to others. And then you look at his personal life, and you see in passages like Colossians 1 and verse 3 that we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul continually prayed on behalf of the Thessalonians, of the Colossians. He says in verse 9, we do not cease to pray for you. He tells the Thessalonians later in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11, we also pray always for you that God would count you worthy of this calling. He tells the Romans that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. To the Philippians, he will write in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Here's somebody who's living out what it is he's preaching. I don't feel like Paul ever came to a point in his life where he would say, can't pray now. Can't pray for those people who are my brothers in Christ. He was always engaged in prayer. You go through the book of Acts, you find him going to pray in Philippi in Acts 16 and verse 16. You find him praying at midnight in prison in Acts 16 and verse 23. You find him praying with the elders of Ephesus when they met at Miletus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 36. You find him with the disciples of Tyre on the beach praying together in Acts 21 and verse 5. And you find him in Acts 22 and verse 17 praying in the temple over and over and over again. You just need to keep at it. I read a story a few years ago. A reporter was interviewing an old gentleman who was celebrating his 100th birthday. And the reporter asked him, you know, to what do you attribute your longevity? And the old man thought for a minute. He said, well, you know, I never smoked, never drank, never fooled around with women. Always got up at 6 o'clock in the morning, went to bed early. The reporter wrote all that down, and he says, you know what? My uncle did the same thing, and he only lived to be 80. How do you account for that? And the old man said, he didn't keep at it long enough. You just got to keep at it. Just keep at that praying. What I find when I talk to Christians about their personal devotional life and their relationship with Christ, is number one, that many have told me that when they're suffering spiritually, their prayer life suffers. In fact, I think your prayer life is probably the number one barometer of your entire spiritual life. And if you're not praying consistently, continually, it really says that you're not what you ought to be spiritually. That's the bad news. The good news is, you can always pray. You can start right now. There's never any reason to say, well, I need to put off praying, you know. I need to wait. No, you can pray. And it's a problem you can fix. I mean, you can fix right now. You know, I've had these talks with people over the years and I'm not praying enough. So pray. You know, what's hard to understand about that. It's something you can always do. It's always right to do, with the right attitude, of course. And related to that is the giving of thanks. We're told to give thanks in everything in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Remember that every good gift that we have is a gift from God. It comes down from the Father of lights. James 1:17 says, it's the will of God that we be thankful, and it's only right that we be thankful. Colossians 3:15 tells us just to be thankful. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How important is it that we maintain this gratitude attitude no matter what it is that we're experiencing? To me, big indicators, again, of a lack of spirituality and a loss of a relationship with God is when we fail to thank Him as we are, to really count our blessings, tell Him how thankful we are for what He's done for us. In Romans chapter 1, you remember Paul is talking about people who refuse to have God in their knowledge. Their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. One of the things Paul says about them is that although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. Unthankfulness, I believe, was rudimentary, fundamental to their completely turning away from God. I believe that's why Paul would include it there. Again, by the guidance of the Spirit. There's always a lot to be thankful for. The spiritual blessings we have in Christ, giving thanks to God the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What a great inheritance we have to look forward to. We can always thank God for that, even when we're suffering, even when we're going through the throes of terrible illnesses and suffering with loved ones maybe who are and going through hard times financially or whatever it might be. We still have an inheritance with the saints in life that God has provided for us, and we can always give thanks for that, even in the worst of life circumstances. We have food aplenty to eat in our country. Most all of us have more than we need. God tells us to be thankful for that, and we are to be thankful for each other. Paul was for the Thessalonians. Again, he exhibited this trait in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 9, earlier in 1 Thessalonians. He says that. He says, what thanks can we render to God for you? He's thankful for the Thessalonians. Think about giving thanks. And then, sixth thing you can always do is testing. Now, students are winding up, you know, our school children are winding up their school year right about now, and many of them are facing finals and last tests and all that sort of thing. And so they don't like this idea that you can always test. As a school teacher, I can tell you can't always test. You can always just give a test. God tests us all the time. He tests us every moment. But we are to ever and always be testing our practices, the practices of others, our beliefs, what we believe is right from Scripture, what we hear taught. You should take this lesson home tonight and test it. For Paul says, test all things. The translation says, prove all things. This certainly includes any practice that we think is right. If you think it's right and you're practicing it, you need to test it. It includes anything that others claim is right. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 4. If you're following in your Bibles, look over there with me. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You hear someone teach something, whatever it is, you need to be testing that. There are a lot of false teachers in this world. And we can't afford to swallow. Brother Ralph and I were talking before service tonight about some radio preachers, you know, who have these eloquent voices and very easy to listen to, and they can slip all sorts of things in on you if you're not careful. Test what you hear. Test what you hear. And the way you test it, it's also described in this text in 1 John chapter 4. If you go down to verses 5 and 6, when John's telling them to test these teachers or these spirits, he says, they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here's how you can tell the difference between right and wrong, truth and error, doctrinally. Did an apostle say it? Did a prophet of Jesus Christ say it? Did Christ say it? That's how you test it. But here's how you know the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. John says, we're teaching the truth. We apostles teach the truth. That's how you test it. We didn't say it. It's not the truth. They guide us into all truth. That was the promise that Jesus made. The more we do it, the more we test everything that comes across our path. Now again, we're not testing in the sense of trying to judge necessarily others, but we need to judge doctrine and practices so that we may know the way that's right and share that with others. But Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 tells us about those who continue to use the word of righteousness and by so doing have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that leads us to the last thing that's always right. And it's sort of a negative, I guess. It's always right to abstain from evil. It's always right not to do that which is evil. This verse, I should clarify, I think it's been misused a little bit in times past. I don't think this verse is teaching us to abstain from everything that someone might think is evil. Some of the translations say abstain from every appearance of evil. And that's been taken by brethren to say, well, if it appears to be evil, you shouldn't do it. Now, there are other passages in Scripture that basically teach that same concept. So I'm not saying that's a wrong concept. I'm just saying I don't think this particular verse teaches it. If you look at the words themselves and think about the implications, we know from other passages that we're not to do anything that would, for instance, influence a brother to violate his conscience or the law. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 13. We are also, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, we're to be children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom we shine as lights in the world. So we're to be good examples. We're to be lights in the world. We're to be showing people the light instead of, you know, that which is evil or questionable. And even our speech should be such as could not be condemned or spoken evil against by someone who's on the contrary part, Titus chapter 2 and verse 8 says. So yeah, there are a lot of passages that really, if you look at the application of those passages I just mentioned, what the application is, you need to stay away from a lot of things that even just look like evil because of your influence, because you're the light of the world, because you don't want to give somebody something to say that's on the other side. So there's a lot of reasons to abstain from things that just even look like they're evil. But I don't think that's what Paul's saying here. He doesn't say abstain from everything that appears to be evil. He says abstain from every appearance. And I think a better translation is some of the translations have every form of evil. Every form of evil. Every kind of evil that there is, don't do it. Don't do it. And you can always not do it. You know, whatever it is. Isn't that great? Our problem is that there are some forms of evil that we'll condemn and stay away from, and other forms that we want to engage in and play with. This verse teaches us to abstain from every kind or form of evil. Not only are we not to commit evil, but it goes further than that, really, doesn't it? Stay away from it. The word abstain means really to keep away. I remember hearing a preacher when I was a young boy talk about how if sin was a line that went all the way around the world, everybody in the world would be pressed up against that line to see how close they could get to it. And that sort of does tend to be human nature, doesn't it? What Paul's saying here is you get as far away as you can. You stay away from that thing. You don't get close to examine it or play with it or fool with it. You ever been in maybe somebody sees a snake or something like that out in the yard, and the kids want to go, they want to go look at it, just get as close as they can. And the mom is yelling, stay away from that thing, it could bite you, it might be poisonous, it could kill you, that thing will kill you, you know, and all that sort of thing. But that's how we are as children of God sometimes. He says, stay away from it, and we want to get as close to the snake as we can get. Are there things we can do all the time in our lives as we strive, as was prayed, to please God and do right in what we do? Let's always be patient, pursue good, rejoice, pray, give thanks, test our teaching and practice, and abstain from evil. And I hope you're encouraged tonight to do all of those things always. Thank you for your good attention. Meditate on this lesson, will you? Go home tonight. Read over these verses again, these wonderful verses in 1 Thessalonians 5. Think about how you're living your life. And as we've talked tonight, if there's someone here tonight who knows that your life isn't filled with these sorts of things always, and you need to make a change, no better time than right here and right now to do exactly that. Please come while we stand and sing.